Well, I want to welcome our congregation at Vincennes, those of you joining online, of course, all of you here at Washington. We are finishing up a series called How to Blow Up Your Relationships. What would you say is the foundation of your most cherished relationships? Cherished relationships like maybe a marriage relationship or family or friendships, you know, the things that you care about the most that if they were to crack or to crumble, it would absolutely break your heart. Now, the seven building blocks that most of the world would say exist here in this Jenga game, and they really don't resemble at all the foundations that the scriptures tell us to build our relationships upon. But some of you might say, well, you know, trust is the biggest one. I can't even move one of those. That's tough. Intimate. But what happens with trust? Trust breaks. What happens if you break trust? Starts to fall apart. What in intimacy might be it, but what happens when you lost that love and feeling? What happens there? Or equality might be it, but what happens when there's partiality and you don't treat each other the same? How about empathy? But what happens when empathy is not felt? Or ooh, that's gonna bring the house down there. That's gonna do it. How about commitment? When commitment's not shared, it's not equal commitment. Or respect? When respect's not given and there is communication breakdowns. I mean, sooner or later, hold your ears, folks. This is gonna be a loud one. Sooner or later, it's all going to come. Whoa. It's all going to come crashing down sooner or later. I don't know. I'm kind of having fun now. I don't even want to preach my sermon. Okay. There. And whatever is built upon whatever structure you had, whatever you thought was important in that relationship, is ultimately going to come crashing down and crumbling down. And Jesus tells us this story. It's a parable. A parable is a principle that we can easily put into application. And he tells it to us as though he's a structural engineer in Matthew chapter 7. And he talks about two builders and two structures. He talks about a wise builder that builds his house upon a solid foundation, the rock. And he says, when that wise builder builds his house upon the solid foundation, there are storms in life that come against it. But the structure that's upon that foundation stands because it's sturdy, because of the foundation is strong. But he talks about a foolish builder, and that foolish builder builds his house upon a shaky foundation. It's sand, and when the storms of life come, that house is destroyed and toppled over, not because the structure wasn't solid, but because the foundation wasn't solid. And so I think let's just go in kind of in a simple teaching here. Here's a simple teaching followed with a spiritual teaching. The simple teaching is a strong foundation is needed to support a lasting structure. But the spiritual teaching is a wise person builds their life on the truth of Jesus' teaching. And that's ultimately what Jesus is telling us in that parable about the wise and foolish builder. And that is a wise person builds their life on the truth of Jesus' teaching, on the truth of his teaching. Now, we're talking about how to keep our relationship healthy. We're talking about really how not to blow up your relationship. In our context today, here's how we can apply that teaching. Christ is the only stable and sure foundation for any relationship. Christ is the only sure and stable foundation for any relationship. And so if you want to blow up your relationship, don't share the same foundation of faith. Now, I know today we're going to, as we talk about this and as we hear scripture about it, there's some of you going to get a queasy feeling because you've made a covenant relationship of marriage with someone who doesn't share the same faith. You've entered into a business partnership with someone who doesn't share the faith. You've entered into an organization and you're a part of a board now of an organization that doesn't share the same values because it doesn't share the faith. Or you're a part of a job that's asking you to do some things that you think are unethical because they don't share the same values. Every single relationship, if Christ is not the foundation, it will not be sure and it will not be stable. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul made this emphasis to the early church, early Christians in the church of Corinth. He looked at a bunch of Christians who were coming out of their sinfulness. So they were attached to a very unsteady foundation in their life, a very pagan foundation in their life, religions and rituals and practices, and they built their life on a sandy foundation. But when they came to Jesus, they started to rebuild their house. And they started to rebuild their house on the truth of Jesus. And their structure that was upon it started to get steady. It started to become sure. But the problem was they were in relationships with other people that didn't have the same foundation. And so they're finally ripping off sin that they were entangled in. They're finding freedom. They're struggling in it, though, because they're still bound to some relationships. And those old relationships aren't solid. They're shaky relationships. Some of these are husbands and wives, and some of these were business partners, and others were just friendships. And Paul says, listen, this is going to be really difficult for some of you to navigate life when you're in a relationship and you have two different foundations. So Paul gives this blanket advice, and he gets very narrow and strict by it. And here's what he says to anybody that is yet to be in a relationship. He says, do not be yoked. You ever heard that before? Do not be yoked. That's an agricultural term, and two oxen being yoked together, linked together to pull some kind of common load that they can share. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, Paul says. Just kind of blanketly throws it out there. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, he gets very stark, black and white in this description. Or what fellowship can you have life with light and darkness? Another way to put it is in another translation of the Living Bible. It says, don't team up with those who do not love the Lord. That gets pretty simple. It gets pretty plain here. For what do the people of God have in common with people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And ultimately, Paul is teaching us this, that relationships should bring you closer to Christ, not further from him. So we have two teachings right now. We have the teaching of Jesus, that our relationships, the foundation of our relationships, if it's Christ, will bring us a sure and steady foundation so we can build upon it. Now we have Paul's teaching, which is relationships should bring us closer to Christ, not further from it. Now what do you do with the most important relationship in the world? Marriage. Because God has been like really clear with this. And I know some of you are like, well, I can't change my marital status, right? I understand. But there's some in here that are making decisions to be married. Can I just start from the beginning of Scripture? God has always said, from the very beginning, build on the same foundation. Build on the same faith. Because if you don't, you will find strife and heartache and marital ruin. It will either crack or crumble eventually because one or the other will be building on a different foundation. And you can look all the way back through all of Scripture to every leader that decided to marry somebody who wasn't sharing their faith, and they found ruin and disharmony in that relationship with that person. You know, God doubles down here through the Apostle Paul that we shouldn't be linking ourselves up, teaming ourselves up with someone who is outside of the faith, because Christ is the only sure and stable foundation for any relationship. And relationships should bring us closer to Christ, not further from him. So based on all that, let me give you some pastoral advice for a moment. Especially for those of you that are entering friendships or businesses, be careful who you hang around right now. That's why Paul says bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you hang around, because they may not share the same foundation. Be careful who you befriend. Just don't befriend anybody, because you may not share the same foundation of faith. Be careful choosing business partners, because you may not share the same foundation of faith. Be careful choosing a spouse. And though this may sound very narrow and very strict to some of you, if you were coming to me to be married and one of you were a believer and the other one was outspokenly not, I would tell you simply, marrying a non-believer is not an option. Because you're going to be seeing a lot of tension in your marriage that doesn't need to exist because you've decided to build on two different foundations. And I don't see how two can become one flesh when they're not sharing the same Lord of their heart. I just don't see it. And a God-centered relationship, friend, is worth the wait. So if there's anybody in here that's just eager to get married, and you're just looking for anybody that will love you based on feelings but not based on the foundation of faith, you need to wait. Wait for the person of faith to come your way. God has someone for you. If you don't, there is a high probability that you'll experience the tension of two structures, or one structure or other, being built on two different foundations. And anytime that happens, any contractor, any structural engineer would tell you there is bound to be a crack, if not a crumble, to that structure. There is an old illustration that is told in biblical counseling about the triangle, as if husband and wife start to point their directions at God, and they live for God, and their focus is on God, and they are founded on Christ, that those two, as they strive to live for Christ, and if they focus on Christ, because their foundation is Christ, they will grow in Christ, and in growing to Christ, friends, they will actually grow closer to one another. But when the focus of one is on Christ, and the foundation of one is on Christ, but the focus and foundation of the other is not on Christ, one is bound to grow closer to God, and that will actually pull them apart. And maybe you've experienced that in your own relationship, a marriage relationship, a friendship, a partnership, an organization that you were a part of. The outcome, especially in marriage, when you marry a non-believer and you're a believer, is there will be tension. And let me tell you about this tension. It's a fight for first place. And there are many of you in this room, many of you who are watching online, many at Vincennes that could say, I know that tension firsthand because I experience that tension daily. I'm the believer. My foundation is on Christ, but my spouse's is not. And it comes so difficult to have decision making. It's because so difficult on how we can spend our money. It has different ideas on how we should parent, and it even shows us differently how we look at the world. And God has called you to have a spiritual helpmate. But friend, you don't have a spiritual helpmate because they don't have a spiritual foundation. And that tension for first place is there. Do I serve God? Do I serve His church? Or do I love this man? Or do I love this woman? Which is it? Because there's going to be a constant pull, a constant tension. And Christ is going to develop and display different beliefs and values in you than they are in your unbelieving spouse. It's like a house on two foundations. One sandy ground, one solid ground. Eventually that structure is going to either crack or it's going to crumble. I heard someone say the other day that marriages are either like the Titanic or Noah's Ark. The Titanic looked impressive. A lot of people put their hope into it. It was called man's greatest achievement, built by man, designed by man. And when it finally went on its maiden voyage, the slightest little collision caused it to spring a leak and sink. Then there's the ark, basically made by God through Noah, designed by God especially. And that ark, even though it experienced the world's worst, survived, and it kept those who were in it safe and secure and protected. Friend, marriage is God's idea, not man's. And anytime we build on a different foundation, more than likely it will spring a leak and it will sink, rather than supply security, rather than provide protection, rather than bringing salvation to the house. See, Christ is the only sure and stable foundation for any relationship. And relationships should bring you closer to Christ, not further away. And what I just said about marriage is also true with business partnerships. It's also true in friendships. It's also true in the organizations that we link ourselves to, especially our jobs. Last week, I talked to a friend of mine that is selling his business because the other two partners in his business don't share the same foundation of beliefs in Christ. And because of that, there is so much stress on his life to do things in a different way than the partners want to do their way. And so he's being overruled every single time, two against one. And so finally, he has said, I'm cashing out and I'm done. I'm going to have to find a new line of work because the tension was too great in that relationship because the foundations were different. 2 weeks ago, I talked to a regional school administrator, and they're a part of a larger pool of Christians that are all thinking the same way, as there is now a secular agenda that is infiltrating public schools, especially on the lines of transgender and homosexual agendas. They are trying to figure out how to walk the tightrope of their faith and love their students and love to educate and yet deal with all the stuff that's being thrown onto them. Now you tell me, how do you live that way? How do you live in this narrow path? And what they're discovering right now is, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? What do fellowship of light and darkness have in common? They love these kids, they love these students, but they don't love this secular agenda they're being asked to support. I have a friend who was a part of the United Way some years ago, one of the great leaders of the United Way. But when one of the local chapters that's not in this region started to pull their funds together and do special events so they could raise money for Planned Parenthood, which is a pro-abortion outlet, millions of dollars a year from the United Way of that chapter were going into this. And he called the higher-ups at United Way and said, is this true? And do we support this? And they said, we won't stop them from giving. What do you think that means? Yeah, we support this. And he immediately recognized that he couldn't continue his relationship and association with that organization because they didn't share the same values, the same foundation that he did. And so different foundation, different focus, that relationship crumbled. Maybe some of you could tell the tale of how you were involved in maybe Boy Scouts. I mean, nearly every kid just 30 years ago at least went to some year of Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts, but not anymore. And that once founded tradition was founded upon the basis of Jesus Christ, Boy Scouts of America. The first order was that you were a believer in God. But you know they just wiped that away just a few months ago? You don't have to be a believer in God anymore. But beyond that, many of you left in 2015 when they decided to allow openly gay troop leaders. And you recognize that's not the foundation of faith that that organization's built on. And I have great friends who are great leaders who would do a lot of great mentoring towards kids that left that organization. Why? Different focus, different foundation, and because of the difference of foundation, the relationship crumbled. Some of you have friends, and you've recognized that as you've come closer to Christ, or maybe you've walked out of the old path of your life and you've gotten onto a new path, you have friends that are no longer sharing the same foundation that you are now building upon. And their idea of a good time is different than your idea of a good time. And you still try your vacations, but they don't seem to work as well as they once used to. They don't seem to click anymore. Like your idea of a good time now is going to the beach and then in the evening having a great dinner and then maybe going on a cruise of the harbor to see the sunset. But their idea is going to the beach, going to have a good dinner, then catching the booze cruise later on in the evening and not getting back to the hotel till 5 a.m. And you go, that just doesn't settle with my wife and I anymore. That doesn't fly with us. That used to be a part of who we were, but that's not a part of who we are now. And that's how they enjoy their time together, but we just can't enjoy that same time together. And what used to bring you together is actually the thing now that splits you apart. Why? Because the foundation is different. That's simply why. And you can't build a single structure on two different foundations. It's the quickest way to blow up a relationship. There's a story in the Old Testament scriptures. Found in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet of God. It's just the book following the scriptures of Daniel. It's called a minor prophet. It doesn't mean anything more than it's just a smaller book that has prophecy of God within it. Hosea is a prophet of God who married a beautiful woman with a very unattractive name. Her name is Gomer. I can't imagine why no one calls their little girl Gomer anymore. He's a preacher, and she's a prostitute. And one day out of the blue, Gomer abandons her three children and abandons her husband to take care of them and decides that it's better to prostitute herself than to live with this preacher and to raise these kids. And so she does that, and she gives herself over to the highest bidder. And friend, she is passed around in all of Israel to every single man who's willing to pay. And she shows no love. She shows no love to Hosea. She shows no love to her children. She actually lives her life as though she is completely unaware that they even exist anymore. And her life has taken another turn. She's building on a different foundation than her husband, Hosea. Her husband is still on the foundation of faith that God has called him to, and he still loves Hosea with all that he is. Actually, he's just crazy about her, even though she has decided to live a different lifestyle. And even though Gomer has been used and abused and unloved, she will not come back to her senses and return to the only man in Israel that absolutely loves her with all of his heart, her own husband, Hosea. She refuses to go back with him. That story is placed in the scriptures because the first three chapters tell us about Hosea and Gomer's relationship, and the following chapters tell us about that that's how God loves us. That we all have decided to prostitute ourselves out to all the foolishness and philosophies of this world. And we've all decided to build our own relationships on the wrong foundation. And God says that relationship will crumble. It will become the demise or the death of you. But God says, I will wait. I will wait for you to come to your senses. I will love you with an unconditional love. You know what that kind of love is? That's a love that says, no matter who you become, Gomer, I'm going to continue to love you. No matter what you do, Gomer, I'm going to continue to love you. And that's how Christ loves you. That's how Christ loves this world. And even though you're on the wrong foundation today, Christ says, you come to me and I'll love you. And we can establish ourselves on a true and trustworthy foundation. So what do you do, though? What do you do, though? If you're in a relationship today and you are building it on the foundations of Jesus Christ, but let's say your spouse isn't. Or let's say your business partner isn't. Or let's say that your job doesn't hold the same values or beliefs that you do. How do you live your life now? What do you do, especially when you're in a covenant relationship like marriage? Till death do you part. Now listen, what I'm about to present to you will work best in a marriage relationship, but I think it can help you out in all kinds of relationships as well. And may I also say, though, this is not a be-all, end-all, complete list. These are just some pastoral ways that I think you can best live in a relationship where you have the foundation of Christ, but the other doesn't. I think first, you need to be peaceful. You know how many arguments arise because you don't share the same foundation? Tons of arguments because you don't have the same expectations. And I think it is unfair, Christian spouse, unfair of you, Christian spouse, to think that your unbelieving spouse should live up to the same standards of Christ that you do. Yeah, you heard that right. Why would they? That's like expecting the world to live up to the same standards of Jesus Christ that you do. They can't. Because they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. They don't have the power of God at work within them. And so it is unfair of you to have them live up to this very high standard that Christ has called them to when they don't have the power, the Spirit of God, to get them to that place yet. And may I also say, you're going to have to be a peacemaker because you're going to have all kinds of arguments. Like, I just kind of wonder how it is when an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse figure out how much to give for an offering. Does your spouse stand beside you on the amount that you want to give? Or do you have to give an amount that's agreed upon but doesn't really reflect your heart because you're held back by her who doesn't believe in Christ? And I also want to know, like, how do you raise your kids? Is there a complete tension that exists there as you want to bring them to church and get them involved in church activities and he wants them to be a part of baseball and travel leagues and sports and that leaves no time for church activities at all? I can only imagine that there is probably some kind of tension that exists even in the basic decision of what do we watch on TV? What should our entertainment be? What movies do you want to see? Because there's a completely different foundation that exists here. And I am calling you not to be a troublemaker. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemaker. Happy are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker. You want to know why you need to be a peacemaker? Because I am sure there are moments where that unbelieving spouse looks at you as a believer and points out all the hypocrisy they see in you. I'm sure there are moments when that unbelieving spouse looks at you and the foundation that you're building on and points out to you all the ways in which you don't live up to the standards of Jesus. I bet you they say things like, you go to that church and that church is just a crutch. I don't need no crutch like that. And they get really mean. I'm sure there's times when the tension is so thick that they just yell and scream because of the time that you're spending at church, the time that you're spending at small group, the time that you're spending at worship. And so you feel that tension for first place. And I think sometimes we fire back as believers because that's the only fight we know. We think our fight is with them, but can I just tell you, the fight that we have is not a fight of flesh and blood. We are not fighting our spouse. You might think your spouse is the enemy, but friend, your spouse is not the enemy. You know who your enemy is? Satan is your enemy. Satan is your enemy. And Satan wants your spouse to continue to build on this shaky ground. Satan wants that marriage to be a mess. Hey, children, your parent is not your enemy. You know what your enemy is? Satan is your enemy. Your parents want the best for you. And it may not always look that way, but they want the best for you. They know some things that you don't know yet. And they want you to be safe and secure. You might think your boss is the enemy. She's not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And Satan wants your workplace to be a living hell for you. That's what he wants. He comes to seek, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan does. I had a friend in ministry who said that Satan appeared before his congregation one day, just kind of burst through the back doors of the sanctuary. Everyone recognized who he was, and so they all left the sanctuary. Satan jumped right on stage, and then this old man came forward and sat there right in the front pew and just stared up at Satan. And Satan said, "Do you know who I am?" The old man said, "Yeah, I know who you are." He said, "Aren't you going to run away from me?" The guy said, "No, I ain't going to run from you." Why aren't you scared of me?" Satan said. The old man replied, "Well, I've been married to your sister for the last 48 years. Don't say that one to your unbelieving spouse. That won't make peace. I tell you that story because you might think your spouse is the devil, but I assure you, they are not. Our fight, Ephesians 6 says, is not with flesh and blood. Listen how Paul puts it. We're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. And one of the powers that you have in your spiritual arsenal is you have the power to make peace in your home, the power through the Holy Spirit to make peace. Don't fight. Here's the second one. Be persuasive. Okay, that doesn't mean be pushy. That means be persuasive. One of the ways that you can best demonstrate your faith is through both words and actions, but persuasiveness comes through actions. The Apostle Peter, he spoke to a bunch of Christians who were trying to share their faith, but they weren't in positions of authority. And back in those days, if you weren't in a position of authority, no one wanted to hear your voice, but they could easily see your actions. And so he talks to slaves, he talks to people who were in the workplace, and then he talks to wives, who at that time, if their position of authority, they didn't have an equality with man. And so they were told, be quiet. And so Peter says, since you've been told to be quiet, why don't you just live out your faith with action? Here's what he tells these women who are married to unbelieving spouses. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husband. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. I love this next line. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. You know, sometimes the best way to win someone over is not with words, it's with deeds. You have more influence over your spouse than you think. And I know you're saying, no, they don't like me. They just see me as a problem. They push me away. No, you have great influence with your spouse. You need to show your spouse God's grace by showing your spouse grace. You need to show your spouse God's mercy by showing them mercy. You need to show your spouse God's incredible love by showing them unconditional love. And what I've discovered in my life is many would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. May your life be a sermon to those who are unbelievers in your life. May they be won over when they observe your pure and reverent life. But I think at some point, while you can be persuasive through action, you're going to have to be prudent with your words. You're going to have to be wise with your words. So be peaceful, be persuasive, but also be prudent. That doesn't mean pushy. That means persuasive. So don't go home today and re-preach this sermon to your spouse, even though you might be able to preach it better. Don't speak wise words. Remember, you're just scattering the seed of the gospel. You're not trying to drive anybody to Jesus. You're throwing the seeds of the gospel out, and God will find the fertile soil to make it grow. But you need to do everything you can through your words, through your deeds, to win over your spouse. That means that you're going to have to pray and say, God, is this the right moment to talk to my spouse about who Christ is, about the hope that I have? Pick your words wisely. Don't become the one that continually beats them over the head with Bible. Don't be the one that continually beats them ahead. Why aren't you coming to church with me? You pick your moments. You pray, God, you give me the open door to walk through so I can minister to him or to her. But never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of how many times you get denied with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of this good news about Christ. Why? It's the power of God at work. That's why. Saving everyone who believes. You have to remember that when you speak the words of God, God's Spirit works through you and it lands on them. So be relentless in some ways, but pick your moments. Like maybe you say to your spouse, who's an unbeliever, who's heard enough invites, hey, we're starting this new series up, and this new series is leading us right into Easter. I'm not asking you to come to this series, but would you come with me to Easter? It's a special, special day for me. And I want it to be a special day for us. And maybe they'll say yeah to that. And if they don't, say, hey, you know, they're offering free professional photos that day. We need a new photo. The last one we have was 1978. And you don't look good in that afro. There's got to be some way, though, that you can keep up the invitation. And just so they said no 100 times doesn't mean they'll say no the 101st time. Be prudent. Here's the fourth thing. Be purposeful. Okay, your position in marriage doesn't change the purpose of marriage. Your position in marriage doesn't change the purpose of your marriage. You know what the purpose of marriage is? It's God instituted, God ordained. The purpose is to bring God glory and to bring God honor. That's why he created marriage. The world did not create marriage. The governments did not create marriage. God created it, Genesis 2, 24. Two become one flesh. Man will leave his father and mother. The two will become one. The purpose is to honor God and to magnify him. So love and honor and cherish that unbeliever. Love your spouse. Serve your spouse. Cherish your spouse. Remain faithful to your spouse. The mission of marriage doesn't change, even though you're on two different foundations. Believer, love them. Love them like they've never been loved before. Love them in an unnatural kind of love. Love them in a way that has a love of longevity, an unconditional love. Be purposeful. Honor God the best way you can with your unbelieving spouse. Here's the fifth way. Be prayerful. I think that's simple but overlooked. I think it's powerful but not used. Be prayerful. One of the great spiritual weapons in our arsenal, prayer. Here's some things to pray for. Pray that they will know God and experience his love through Jesus. Pray that God will soften their heart. Pray that God will fight the unseen battles that you will face and your spouse will face. Pray for just simple opportunities to minister. Pray that God will speak through you. Pray that they will see the desperate need of Jesus Christ as Savior for their sins. Pray that your love for them will never diminish, but will grow daily. As we talk about prayer, maybe that's something we should do. Because each one of us has someone on our heart that has a different foundation than we have. So why don't we just take just 15 seconds and silently just lift up that name before our great God. Father, I lift up my friend to you. We don't share the same foundation. Sometimes it's difficult. May you soften their heart so that they're receptive to the gospel. And Father, would you continue to do a good work in me so that my love for them never diminishes, that my heart doesn't get hard toward them. May you give me the right words to say, the right opportunities to minister. And may they be receptive to your truth. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, can I say that as I close? Whatever you do, don't lose hope. Like, there is incredible hope here, guys. There's incredible hope. Some of you honestly believe that you're the savior of your spouse's soul, but you're not. You should be the lover of your spouse's soul. Jesus Christ is the savior of their soul. You need to do all that you can through word and action to have them face-to-face with Jesus Christ, their savior. So be peaceful, be purposeful, be prayerful, be persuasive, be prudent, and let God's power work in them, and let God's power work in you. He can do a greater work than anything you can do alone. And you know, it's decades later when Hosea is walking through Israel, and he notices in a large circle of men in the middle a woman who he thinks is his wife, but he can't really recognize because she's older now, she's abused now, she's haggard now, she's worn out mentally and emotionally and physically. I mean, every guy has been with his wife, and he recognizes what's going on as he gets closer to the crowd, that she's actually on a block and there's an auctioneer, and she's being auctioned now. To the highest bidder, whomever will pay, whatever the world will pay, to have just the last scraps of Gomer. And assume people are bidding on her because it's starting to climb. It's like she's now at 5 ounces of silver and 8 bags of barley. I know that sounds funny, but that's what they were doing back in the day. And Hosea finally just puts his hand up and says, I'm going to outbid everybody. And he says, 6 ounces of silver, 9 bushels of barley. Yesterday, I did the math at market price. $198, or rather $193.63. I didn't want to overvalue her. The world thought she was worth $193.63. But Hosea thought she was worth his very own life. And he buys her back. It's called redemption. And brings her back home. And loves her and helps bind her wounds physically and emotionally and mentally. Restores her as his wife. And for the remainder of his days, he loves her with an unconditional love. And someone would say, she doesn't deserve that. No, she doesn't. And I don't deserve to be loved by God. Do you? Because I had built my life at one time on a foundation that was completely different than the foundation of God. And I am not saved because of the things I've done. I am saved because of what Christ Jesus has done for me. And there was a day where I gave my life to Christ. And that foundation that I used to build on crumbled away. And I started to build my life on the foundations of Jesus. And I've started to grow towards Christ. And friend, it doesn't matter today if a spouse hasn't done that yet, or a child hasn't done that yet, or a parent hasn't done that yet. This is about you today. Have you done that yet? Have you started to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your own and allowed him to forgive your sins, to buy you back and redeem you, and to build anew on the foundation of Christ? Will you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful for a very eager listening group today. And I know this is not easy at times to talk about, but may you give us incredible hope, especially those that today are going home to unbelieving spouses, that there is incredible hope, that there is redemption, that there can be salvation, and may our heart not grow hard to those that have a different foundation than we share today. So Lord, do a good work in us. Please do a good work in the ones that we love that are lost and in need of you. And may we do all we can through word and action to present your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone says, amen.